Congregation, let us again open the Word of God and read thereof the portion of Scripture we consider this morning. That's Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, the verses 1 through 8. There we read again the Holy Word of God. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So far the reading of God's word. The text for the sermon is formed by the first part of verse 8. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Beloved congregation, in this portion of Scripture we just read from Luke 3, we are introduced to John the Baptist. He was the greatest of all the prophets, and that was because he could literally point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This brave, godly servant, he preached the word of God powerfully. He did that to all who came to hear him. Multitudes went out to hear his thrashing preaching. And he preached the necessity of repentance. He preached that to the covenant people of Israel, who thought that they were children of Abraham, and that they were fine, but the Gentiles, they were not fine, but they were. That's at least what they thought. And the Gentiles were unclean, but they, Jews, they were clean. And then John preaches to them that they need to be cleansed, they need to be washed, because Messiah is coming, and you cannot meet Messiah the way you are. He is the Holy One. And so what is needed is repentance. That was the preaching of John the Baptist, repentance. Now we are in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And then the question comes to us, for whom is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is for those who know repentance in their lives. And therefore we look at our text from Luke 3, verse 8, bring therefore pour forth fruits worthy of repentance. We see here repentance, and we focus on the first place, the necessity, second place, the content, and third place, the fruits of repentance. Repentance, we focus on the necessity, the content, and the fruits of repentance. So So we see here John the Baptist introduced to us. And what is important is that this was an historical event. And that the coming of the Lord Jesus was also an historical event. It took place in our world at a certain time which can be pinpointed in history. Then God sent His Son into this world. And the Lord sent the forerunner, the herald, John the Baptist. And so Luke is very careful to point out to us that this happened in our world, in our time, in our days, in our history. And John pinpoints that by referring to various people who were ruling at that time. That's how they would pinpoint time. It was in the so many year of the reign of this and this king. That's how they counted time in those days. Later on, that was changed. I think a few hundred years into our millennium, second millennium, it was around change that they no longer reckoned it according to the years of the Roman emperors or other rulers, but then they started to count back from the beginning. That would be the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live now officially in the year 2022 after the birth of the Lord Jesus. But somewhere along that time scale, an error was made, because actually the Lord Jesus was born a few years before what we call the year zero. But anyway, Luke is pinpointing out to us clearly that John the Baptist came in our world, in our day, in our time. You see, he refers to Tiberius. He in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, John the Baptist came. And he pinpoints it furthermore to point to other rulers who were at that time in Palestine. You know, Herod the Great had died. He's called the Great, but he was a very cruel man. He had several sons, and a few of them became his successors when he died. This Herod the Great was the Herod, boys and girls, who wanted to kill the Lord Jesus at his birth. But it didn't take long before Herod himself died. And then his empire was divided between some of his children. So initially one of his children, one of his sons, was Archelaus. And he reigned over Judea. But he was a cruel ruler. And the Romans didn't like that because that caused uproar among the people. So they deposed Archelaus. And then they sent governors, Roman governors. And it was during the reign of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate that John the Baptist appeared on the scene. And it was also when another son of Herod the Great ruled over the northern part, over Galilee. He also bore the name of Herod, but he is known to us as Herod Antipas. And that means Herod, the same as his father, Herod. He was the Herod who ruled over Galilee, who interrogated the Lord Jesus at his before he would be condemned. And he was also the Herod who killed John the Baptist. Luke makes reference to another brother, Philip, who ruled into the area north of Galilee. And at that time also a certain Lysanias ruled over Abilene, that's present-day Syria. And also the Romans had taken the privilege or the authority upon themselves to appoint high priests. And so they had appointed first Annas and after that his son-in-law Caiaphas. So it was at that precise historical moment pinpointed by Luke that John the Baptist received God's word in the wilderness. He had been in the wilderness for years, and there he had been instructed by the Lord personally. And now the word of the Lord came powerfully to him, And John the Baptist knew what he had to do. And he went into the land of Judea and preached. And he came in the power of Elijah, wearing the clothes that reminded the people of Elijah, camel's cloak with a leather belt. And he came preaching to the people. And it made a tremendous impact. Multitudes came out to hear him. There was something like a revival going on. People were confessing their sins. John preached to them the necessity of repentance. And so this John the Baptist was actually the fulfillment of what we read in Malachi 4 verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And in Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus will point out that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so the preaching of John the Baptist can be summarized by the words of our text, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist pointed to the sins of the people. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their works righteousness, thinking they could be acceptable to God by their works. He pointed out their pride, that they were proud to be descendants of Abraham. They thought they were acceptable in the sight of God. But you cannot stand the day of His coming. And John emphasized the necessity of repentance. And he said, the wrath of God will come upon those who continue in their sin. God's wrath will come. God's wrath rests also now upon all those who are not born again. And John the Baptist points to the outpouring of God's wrath. But that outpouring of God's wrath didn't come during the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But that will come at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist initially didn't understand that. Later on, when he was imprisoned and the Lord Jesus was preaching, he wondered, is this the one who would come to execute the wrath of God? And then the Lord Jesus instructs him through his disciples. But now John could preach, there's only one way to escape this judgment of the Lord, and that is repentance, genuine repentance. Now, people can claim they repent, and we can use nice words, and we can say that we know repentance. But how are these matters in our lives, congregation? Do you know repentance in your life? Do we know that? Do we know that repeatedly and ongoing in our life? It's not enough to ask the Lord to forgive your sins and carry on with life. It's not enough to have an outward display of godliness. It's not enough when we know what answers to give to the elders when they come on family visitation. We need repentance, young and old. You teenagers, you need repentance, you young people. Repentance is necessary. Why is that? Because the Lord requires that of us all, repentance. The Old and New Testament both emphasize the necessity of repentance. In Ezekiel 14, for instance, one example of the many that could be brought forth, there the Lord says, repent. And turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And what are abominations? That's everything in which we do not honor God. That's an abomination. And what are our idols? Everything we put our trust on. Everything we are anxious about. We must be anxious for nothing. We must worry for nothing. And yet you and I do those things. It's an abomination in the sight of God. We may not live like that. We have a lot to learn, congregation. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And one example of the New Testament, Acts 17, verse 30, where Paul is preaching to the Athenians. He said that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is necessary. Without repentance, without a deliberate turning to the Lord, we cannot be saved. The Lord Jesus Himself preached the necessity of repentance. What was His preaching? It's summarized in Scripture. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God has come to you. And later on, when the Lord Jesus gives His disciples the calling to go out and preach. What must they preach? We read that in Luke 24, verse 47, when they go out to proclaim the gospel. He tells them they should preach repentance and remission of sins, and that should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is necessary because we all have sinned. We have all gone astray, and we need to repent of our sins, of our pride, of our self-propagation, of our lust, in whatever way that may be, our love of money. We need to repent. It's the only way how a sinner can be delivered from the love of sin and from the power and practice of sin. We need to repent. By repentance, the Lord delivers a person from the slavery to sin. We need to know repentance because of all the temporal blessings the Lord has showered down upon us, has given us so much more than we deserve. We belong to the most privileged people of the entire world, yes, of the entire human race. We have affluence that was unheard of by our parents and grandparents. We have the truth amongst us. We prosper. We have so many daily blessings. The Lord daily loads us with benefits. Now this all must lead us to repentance, that we realize that we do not deserve these many privileges and advantages. And therefore, this goodness of God must lead us to repentance. Some people reason that we cannot repent, and so they wait and do nothing. But the Lord still commands repentance. And woe him who does not repent. And if he would say, well, I don't have the power to repent, that's no excuse. You must repent. And then you try to repent. And when you indeed experience that you cannot, then you fall before the Lord. And you complain to the Lord about your depraved condition, that you're not even able to repent. And yet you must. And without repentance, you will surely perish. So you're brought into a vice and you cry out to the living God to deliver you Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. That's repentance. And you hate your sins. You turn from them. You need repentance. Because you see, in Acts 5, verse 31, it says that God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. Prince means ruler over everything and everyone. And He is also Savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Because congregation repentance is a calling, it's a commandment, but it's also a gift. And what you cannot do, God is able and willing to do. It's being offered to you and promised in the gospel. So this repentance is necessary for all of us. Not just the first time in your life, but repeatedly. Because repeatedly, those who know grace, who are born again to a living hope, what happens? They deviate from the straight path. They have to be brought back. It's ongoing, perpetual repentance. And for whom is the Lord's Supper now? It's for those who know this repentance. Not just once years ago in their life that they look at, but today. Repentance. Not passive, but active. Striving. And so we also see the content of repentance. Because what is this actually repentance? The Catechism of Westminster tells us that repentance is a grace whereby a sinner, out of a sense not only of the danger, but also of the filth of his sins, and of a perception of God's mercy in Christ, grieves for his sins and hates them, so as to turn from them to God, purposing to walk with God in all the ways of his commandments. So we can say that repentance is a sorrow for sin. It's a sense of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. It's a turning to the Lord with a desire to live according to God's will. So a person who knows repentance, he confesses and realizes he has done evil, that he has done injustice to a high and lofty and good-doing God. When we are overly worrying and concerned about things of life, we are doing injustice to the faithfulness and the loving kindness of God. It's sin in the sight of God. And then suddenly, sin becomes very close to you and me, right? Such a one, he approves of God's guidance in the sense that if the Lord would chastise him or even condemn him, he could say nothing against that. He acknowledges his guilt. Against thee only have I sinned. I'm not worthy to stand in thy sight. And the emphasis is not so much on punishment, that you're afraid of punishment, but you have grief that you have sinned against a good-doing God. And even if there will be no punishment, and often the Lord does not even punish because He is long-suffering, but still then in repentance you don't say, well, I can just do it a few more times. No, you hate it and you confess it. And if the Lord is so good not to punish, that is His prerogative. And if thou dost want to punish me, thou art right and just in all thy ways and works. I am unworthy. But I hate those sins. And I confess them. His sins start to weigh upon him. His eyes are opened to the defilement in his life. And not only looking at one or two specific sins, but the corruption that characterizes his entire life. He confesses secret sins, sins of the past, sins he has forgotten, that he explains that to the Lord. Much what I have done I've even forgotten, but you confess them too. Such a one sees the plague of his heart, that he is corrupt. There's a recognition that we may have hurt other people by our sins, but above all we have hurt the Lord God. We have done grave injustice to God. We have rejected his truth, despising his dealings, forgetting his care. And we have disobeyed his commandments, distrusting his promises, dishonoring his name, not having lived as we should have lived. And so we have dealt deceitfully. And we have not just sinned against people, but against the Most High God. And the higher the being you sin against, the greater is the guilt and the sin. We have little understanding of the greatness of our sin, because we have little understanding of the greatness of God, against whom we have sinned. Already one wicked thought or one evil word spoken makes us condemnable before God. And then such a one is willing to take the lowest place. He confesses that his righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and there's a yearning desire to be accepted by God in mercy. And the thought for him is unbearable that God would forsake him, although he realizes he deserves to be forsaken of God, and yet he longs for the living God, although he knows he's utterly unworthy of being accepted by God. He's like the publican, not even daring to lift up his eyes unto heaven as the Jews would pray. But he looks down and he smites him on his breast, and he says, "Have mercy, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And in true repentance, you long for Christ, then you cannot really live without Christ. And when a sinner is under conviction, that is an unbearable situation. He needs the Lord Jesus to come over in his life. He cannot live without the peace of God. And such a one desires that his life would be renewed and changed as the Lord wants it to be, according to God's terms. Then I have nothing to say anymore. But the Lord may do with me as is pleasing in his sight. And I long to walk in his ways, in all of his commandments, not just one or few, but in all of his commandments. He longs for a close walk with Christ. His soul thirsts for the living God. He desires that the Lord would take hold of his life and renew it after the image of God. And you know, congregation, this is the ongoing sentiment in the life of God's children. They have been instructed by God's Holy Spirit. You see that in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, who knew so much, he said, "I have not attained to that full obedience." But he reached forward, he pressed forward to the mark. And his lifelong he desired to know the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He needed to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so such a one who knows repentance, he hates sin. He loathes it. And he flees to the Lord Jesus. But without this sentiment in our life, we don't know Christ. Then we are still lost. Without loathing of sin, without a fleeing to the Lord Jesus, without this desire that our lives will be renewed after His image, without this pursuit in life, we do not know repentance. We do not know life. Because God's Spirit, when He works in life, He works genuine repentance. And without repentance, we shall surely perish. And that's what John the Baptist's preaching was all about. He preached of the wrath of God, that the Lord would pour out His vengeance upon people. God is angry with the sinner every day. That sinner may not feel that anger, may not see that anger, may not believe that anger is there. But God speaks. He is angry with the sinner every day. The Lord Jesus spoke clearly about the wrath of God. And Paul spoke in Athens about the day of judgment that was going to come. And John the Baptist preaches here about this judgment. Because every sin must be paid for. God is a just and holy God. People cannot do all kinds of wickedness without consequences. And that can be a comfort when someone has done injustice to you and you feel that injustice weighing upon you. You may find comfort in this, that God knows the injustice done to you and that God will recompense that injustice to that person. And that's why you do not have to harbor revenge. And you may not harbor revenge because it poisons you. But the Lord knows how to deal with that person. And He will deal with it. He will do it much stronger than you could ever do. Because every sin will be punished. People cannot commit lewdness and unrighteousness and wickedness, hurting other people, and get away with it. In our judicial system, people can get away with terrible sins. But in the judicial system of the kingdom of heaven, that's impossible. There is a day of reckoning. And that will be terrible for those outside of Christ. And that's why Christians under persecution, they can even pray for their persecutors. Because they know it will be terrible to fall into the hands of a living God with a life full of sin. And especially the sins of having harassed and hurt and tortured God's dear children. Then we can feel sorry for those outside of Christ. But who thinks about the wrath of God? We in church, we ought to know this. Maybe there are sometimes some impressions, but how often do you think about the wrath of God? The devil is also quick to deceive people also in church. What He said to Eve in paradise, you shall not die. And that's also what our society believes. The vast majority of people expect to go into a beautiful place when they die. But they do not know Christ. But the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was on its way to hell. And this is the preaching of John the Baptist. The spiritual disease of the people was terrible. They needed repentance. And he was going to point to the one who would come after him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God. So again, do you know this saving grace in your heart? Do you know genuine repentance? It's a question to all of us, to young and old. You can't just shrug off that question. It's reality for me, for you. Do we know this genuine repentance? God will certainly punish sin. And therefore God calls all men everywhere to repent. And that means that we get on our knees and we confess our corruption. And that we pray to God to have light upon who we really are. That we see our corruption and our unworthiness. And that we look to the Lord Jesus for cleansing. But above all, to be renewed, to be changed, to receive strength, to stand in this evil world, to rest upon the Word of God. That we would be renewed after His image. And so with sorrow we come before Him, looking unto the Lord Jesus. That is preparation for the Lord's Supper. Then we humble ourselves on account of our indwelling sin. And we confess, as the form says, that we lie in the midst of death, but we seek our life outside of ourselves in Him. And we deny ourselves, and we need the Lord at His terms, whatever He wants. We look to Him for full salvation. And at the same time, you can be assaulted by doubts and afflictions. And it's nothing with me. It never was anything with me. But if you're at His feet, and you look to Him, and you confess who you are, as far as you can tell, asking the Lord for more grace to see who you are, that you long for Him to be the number one in your life, at the center, your Prince, your Savior, and that you cannot live without Him, that everything is at His feet, you may come. For there the Lord wants to strengthen your afflicted faith. Because we do not come to this supper testify that we have perfect faith. We don't have that. None of us has that. And that's why the Lord instituted His supper. For poor, doubting Christians, assaulted and attacked. But come, in the way of genuine repentance. And bring forth, therefore, the fruits of repentance. That's what the text says. Fruits of repentance. What are these fruits? We've seen some of it already as we tried to describe what repentance is. But let's try to look at these fruits. And set them, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What are those fruits? Well, there will be sorrow. We mentioned that already. Sorrow. That's an important aspect. An intrinsic element of repentance. Sorrow. That we have done injustice against a good-doing God. There will be mixed with shame. When we think about these sins, shame for what we have done, that we have not honored God thereby, not loved Him, but turned to our own way, there will be sorrow, not just for certain deeds, but for the whole attitude of our life. And that sorrow will be with humility. Humility. As the prodigal son was willing to be treated by his father as one of the slaves, he was willing to take the lowest place. That happens when there is repentance. Then you don't excuse yourself by pointing to other people or pointing to your upbringing. But you say, I did wrong. And you become so small before the Lord. And there will be also a hearty longing for the Lord Jesus. Because every conviction of sin has this purpose, to lead the sinner to Christ. Conviction of sin is not the aim. It's only the way. But the aim is to know Christ and to look unto Him, to be united to Christ. And so, one of those fruits of repentance is you long for Him, you thirst for Him, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. When He convicts of sin, He shows you Christ, and in the darkest conviction, there will still always be a light shining, a light ray shining in your life of perspective upon Christ. That's how the Spirit works. And so there is this cry for grace, for mercy, for light, for Christ. And there will also be love to God. How can we describe that? Love to God. That He is the most important one. You have sorrow for your sins because there is love. Sorrow is the flip side of love. There are those in our midst who have sorrow. They're bringing their sorrow into the church this morning. Their grief, and we prayed for the family Vandenberg. But why is there sorrow? Because there is love. They love their wife, their mother, their grandmother. And so there is sorrow. When there is sorrow for sin, that is because of love to God poured out in your heart. And that's how God's Spirit works. Love to God. You may not say you have love to God. You may not dare say that. But you long for the one you love. You desire the one you love. You desire to give yourselves to the one you love. And so there will also be concern and love to the neighbor. Love to those around us. You long for their well-being. And you're even willing to bear injustice that others do to you, realizing you've done greater injustice to the Lord, so you're not bent on getting even with someone. You become meek and lowly of heart, a fruit of repentance. And when there is repentance, you will also seek to be a witness of this loving kindness of God. You pray that you will be a blessing to others and give a testimony of God's loving kindness. For if the Lord could save you, He can also save others around you. And you desire to speak of this precious gospel to others. And you will also have a love to God's Word, that you desire to read that Word, to study it. And maybe you're starting to read it now as you never did before, because there's a hunger for His Word awakened by God's Spirit. And so you desire to live close to this God. Yes, prayer will be accelerated. It used to be that prayer was a bit formal. But now when there is repentance, your prayer life will be accelerated. You need to breathe out your soul to the Lord. You need Him. You cannot go on without Him. And now in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, again, the question, do we know this true repentance? Do we know this love to the Lord? This shame for sin? Do we have concern for those around us? Do we rest upon the Lord Jesus alone as our salvation? Do you take time for quiet prayer before the Lord? Do you hunger and thirst for His righteousness? Well, these are the characteristics of the guest of the Lord's Supper. And so a child of God is a person who knows repentance. And he may come, leaning not on your own righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Christ. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we come to Thee to confess that we stand in need of repentance, each and every one of us, be it for the first time or by renewal. And O Lord, we ask of Thee, if Thou will bring this message home to our hearts, that we may not shrug it off, but that we may exercise this true repentance, and that each one of us may examine his or her life, how we have behaved ourselves, how we have lived, how our priorities are, how we have dealt with those who are close to us. O Lord, we pray Thee, teach us this genuine repentance. For if there is no repentance, we shall certainly perish. And therefore, Lord, we pray Thee, wilt Thou be our guide, instruct and teach us in this coming week. Be with us this day and also this afternoon when again we hope to consider the coming Lord's Supper. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.